want to welcome you this morning, especially if you're a guest with us. It looks like we have a number of visitors here this morning. I'm seeing several of our family members here at Crosstown that have friends and family with them, and several of the pews being filled up, and so we're glad that you're here. It's that time of the year where it's summer season, and we have folks who are gone traveling and visiting, and we also have folks come and visit our members, and so we're glad that you're here, especially in this regard. We did have a good trip to Moore, and we were able to do some good. We helped two homes in the morning do cleanup, and then we went outside of Moore, and that's the story that got interesting that Justin mentioned, that we actually found the place, the address, but no one, we don't think anyone was there, that lived there. And so we had to kind of think on our feet and find a home that we could help, and we did that as well. And so it was a good trip. Appreciate again, as Justin said, all those who went with us on that experience to serve and be together in that work. We do want you to remember this Wednesday evening again, our Summer of Service series continues. We'll have a special program this Wednesday evening. It'll be July 3rd, the day before the 4th. We'll have a number of probably of our folks gone. We will not have any Bible classes for the children as well, and so we'll all be together. We're going to be, the children are going to be putting together, along with some adults, putting together some activity kits for children as well who have lost everything they've owned, and that includes some of these crayons and coloring books and games and things that they can give to the children and families. So the children will be helping put those together. We need you to be here to help in that regard. We'll have a few other things that we'll do, but we'll have representatives from the Red Cross here that night, and so we'll be making a special presentation along with those children's kits bags. We'll also be presenting them the hygiene bags that we made a couple of Wednesday nights ago. And so representatives from the Red Cross will be here, and they'll say a few words about those bags and the good that they do. And so it'll be a special opportunity, especially if you have children. I plan to be here. The Red Cross will have something special they want to present to the children as well. So it'll be a special evening. Plan to be here this Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. Okay, on January the 1st, 1929, there was a play that occurred in the Rose Bowl. And it was a play that occurred between two teams, the University of California and Georgia Tech. And it's a play that in football lore has just kind of stuck in the history of football. A Georgia Tech player fumbled the football, and the ball was picked up by the defensive player for California, Roy Riegels. He was a captain on the defensive team, and he got spun around, and he lost his sense of direction. And when he got spun around, he raced 65 yards towards the end zone, towards the goal. The problem is it was the wrong goal. It was the other team's goal, Georgia Tech. And he was tackled just short. They got him. His teammates chased him down, and they got him right before he crossed the goal line, the end zone. They got him at the one-yard line. The play resulted in a safety, a two-point safety, which ended up being the margin of victory for Georgia Tech over California. And we do have a video here, a camcorder that we have to look at here. It captured this.
Blooper for all times. Now about the most famous case of misdirection in the history of football. Wrong way, Roy Riegels retrieves a fumble, then rockets 60 yards to the end zone. Roy, great play, wrong way.
Again, they got him at the one-yard line. Yeah, his teammates were able to get him down. But the play did result in a safety. Now, football was a big deal in those days. I know it's not a big deal today, of course, but it was a big deal as well then. And Roy Riegels got a lot of criticism, got a lot of heckling and ridicule. And he even got the moniker, the nickname, Wrong Way Riegels. Wrong Way Riegels. And he He had to live with that the rest of his life. When people would see him, they would call him that. Hey, Roy, wrong way Regals, and had a good time poking fun at him for the rest of his life. Someone came to the defense of Roy Regals, though, a fellow we know in Oklahoma, familiar with, Will Rogers. And he said, "We heap criticism upon this poor fella for running with the ball in the wrong direction. Is it not a fact that a vast majority of us are headed in the wrong direction and running at top speed toward the wrong goal?" You see, the point is there they got him there, and before he did cross the end zone, but got him at the 1 yard line. The point is that Roy Rogers was making, or Will Rogers was making about Roy Regals, is that the reality is that most people are indeed running at top speed in the wrong direction, toward the wrong goal. Many of these goals, of course, are worldly. They're not the things of God. And in Philippians chapter 3, I want us to notice a passage here this morning. Philippians chapter 3. Do you have your Bibles, church? Let's see. Thought I'd forgot. I didn't forget. All right. Good to have those Bibles up. Reminds us of who we are under and what we are about as followers of God. In Philippians chapter 3, I want us to look at this passage this morning as we think about what is our goal. Paul here gives, I think, some words for us to consider. Really three things that I want to draw here from this passage that speak to us about having the right goal. Let's go ahead and read what Paul says here first in Philippians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived. I have arrived already at my goal. But I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already obtained." A couple of things here as we think about the right kind of goal in life and what is your goal. The first, I think, Paul speaks about is moving on from the past. This business of forgetting what is behind. It's important to do that because it's hard to move forward when we're focused on what's behind us. That's going to be a problem directionally. You can't move forward until you quit focusing on what is backward. Or you'll be in neutral, I guess we might call that, which isn't acceptable at all. Live in the present, not in the past. We can't go back and fix our mistakes. Not a one of us can do that here this morning. We have things we all regret. I have things that I deeply regret in my life. You say, "What are they, Robert?" Well, I'm not going to share them with you here this morning. But I've got them and you've got them. Things that we cannot fix, things that we cannot undo, if you will. And all of us, if we've lived life long enough, we have a sense of regret over those things we've done. The Apostle Paul had things in his life. We think about the writer of this in Philippians as he's writing to these Christians at the church at Philippi. And we think about this in his own life. We know that Paul persecuted the church. We know that he tried to destroy God's people. We know that he even gave his hand in the death of Stephen, we learn, Acts chapter 7. Later on, we see that he begins to arrest people and have them thrown in jail for the purpose of having them condemned under the law of Moses as being blasphemers against God. And Paul had that in his life that he had. And I don't think Paul ever, there was a sense in which he completely got over those things. You look at what Paul wrote in his life, and he mentions that in his past. about how much God had forgiven him and the grace of God that had been in his life. Paul never completely forgot what he was, where he had been. And we shouldn't forget, in the sense, where we've been, where we've come from. Because we come to appreciate God's grace more, I believe, when we realize just how far we were from God, how much of a sinner we were, how far we were away from God, maybe as a Christian at one time when we've left God and we were unfaithful to God. We shouldn't forget any of that, because the reality is you can't forget it in your mind. You can't just block it out of your mind, the things you've done in your past, where you've been, what you've done. It's impossible. People cannot get those memories out of their mind. But what we have to do, though, is we can't live in that. We've got to move forward in the grace of God, the forgiveness of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul speaks of this. When he speaks about this grace in which he preached, in which we stand in, the gospel of Jesus Christ, he tells us the good news and what that involves. And he says here, even talking about his apostleship, "For I am the least of the apostles." Paul did not personally, he was not personally in the ministry of Jesus. He was not called at that time. Later on, after Jesus and his resurrection, he did appear to Paul and call Paul. But Paul, in that sense, was the least of the apostles, I think he's talking about. "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle." And notice what he says, "because I persecuted the church." He hadn't forgot what he did. But look what he says. The key in this, remembering this past, was to live in the present, to appreciate what God had done for him now. Look at verse 10. "But," boy, that's a wonderful word many times, that contrast. "Look at what I was. Look at what I was doing. But the grace of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect." The grace of God was in Paul's life. He received that forgiveness. He would later write in 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 15, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Church, that's the good news of the gospel. Jesus did not come to save righteous people. There was no righteous people. Not one, I think we sing, right? No, not one. He says, Jesus didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save sinners. That's the only kind of people there are and were. And then he says this, "of whom I am the worst," or the chief. I believe Paul is thinking about, or being reminded of his past when he persecuted the church. And then he says this, "but for this very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His immense patience as an example of those who would believe in Him and receive eternal life." Paul's always putting himself up as a case study and saying, if you think you've done bad things, if you think you're the worst sinner, you've got to get in line behind me. You just take a number after me. Because Paul says, Jesus in me shows an example. If Paul could persecute the church, if Paul could help give his approval in stoning Stephen, the first martyr, if Paul could arrest and went in and arrest men and women and broke up homes and threw them in jail and persecuted the church, Paul says, if God could forgive me, He can forgive anyone. And he says, this is an example of the mercy that was shown to me in this regard. And so we've got to move on from the past. Guilt can be a gift that God gives us in our life. There are times when we need to feel guilty, when our conscience needs to be pricked. Our conscience needs to be convicted of things that we're doing that is wrong and contrary to the will of God. But as a Christian who has been saved, who has been forgiven, who is striving to follow the Lord, guilt is from Satan. That's not from God then. When we have been forgiven of God, when we are striving to live in the grace of God, that guilt is of Satan. Satan wants us to feel guilty. Satan wants us to keep anything positive in our minds about ourselves, about what God has done for us, about the church. That comes from Satan, not from God. God wants us to understand our forgiveness. And I find it interesting that the Bible, nowhere does it tell us that we have to feel forgiven. You ever realize that? You ever found that in here? I've had people talk to me as a minister, and they'll say, whether they're a Christian or maybe someone who's coming to Christ, or particularly a Christian, and they'll talk about their feelings. I don't know if I can stop feeling this of what I did or what I've said or what I've done in the past, and especially Christians who I've talked to. And they'll say, I just don't feel forgiven. And I'll say, that's not what God says. He doesn't say you have to feel forgiven. He tells you you are forgiven. And that knowledge of that God has forgiven me, I believe can and should cause us to have an emotion, a feeling that we are indeed forgiven. But it starts with the knowledge of God. He has forgiven me. If God isn't holding on to my sins, why in the world am I doing that? And it's as simple as that. The Bible tells us to move on from the past. Don't live in the past. Spiritually, it is something that will destroy us. And there are many good people, maybe you this morning, and you're trying to live in the past, and yet you're trying to live in the present with all the challenges, and yet you're also worried about the future, and that's just no way to live. We need to live each day, one day at a time, and certainly we need to move on from the past and accept the forgiveness and grace of God in our life. And that ought to be our goal, is to move on from that past and go forward in Christ. Secondly, though, a goal in life is to press toward the goal. Have you noticed how many sports metaphors there are in Scripture? I mean, the Bible, the New Testament, Paul especially, constantly talks about finishing the race. The imagery of a race or a sporting competition. The games were very popular in the ancient Roman world. They're just like today, sports are very, very much a part of our society, very much a large part of our culture. It was the same then. And so we have all of these images to finishing the race and running our course, Acts 20 and 24. If I only may finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. In a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. Galatians 5 and verse 7, you were running a good race. Who cut in you and kept you from obeying the truth? 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Life is a race. There is a goal. There is a finish line to be crossed. And yet you ask a lot of folks today, what is your goal? What goals do you have? You'll get some interesting things. You'll get some pretty goofy things. Like, you know, I want to retire at 40. And I'm not knocking that, and I know where I'm almost at 40, but, you know, you'll hear things like that. Or, you know, I've always thought, well, what are you going to do after you're 40? Yeah, I mean, what are you going to do for the rest of your life? I mean, I guess if you had a bunch of money, you could just do whatever you want. But, you know, or someone, you know, I want to do this or I want to do that. And you get some interesting goals that people will have in life. I knew one person, he's a Christian, and his goal was he wanted to be to live the longest. He wanted to set the record to live the longest in his life. And I mean, you'll find some interesting goals like that in life. You'll find goals like, I want to be rich. I want to have perfect health in my life. Whatever it might be, I want to be happy. The reality is, you don't go out and try to be happy. You go out and you do something worthwhile and meaningful. You set a goal and you accomplish that. We're not talking here this morning about just goals like, I want to lose some weight, or I'd like to travel to Europe or something like that. Nothing wrong with those things. But spiritually, what is the goal? What are we pressing towards in our life? What's really most important? You know, even people that make worldly goals, they want to be the best this, they want to be the best that, maybe a successful business person or a wealthy person or a person of influence. I've had the opportunity to attend a number of funerals as a minister. I've had the opportunity to preach at a number of funerals. And I've never heard a person get up and talk about someone who's passed away and that's all they brag about and talk about is, boy, they were rich. Boy, this was what, you know. I've seen people, they get up and they talk about the kind of person they were, the kind of character they had. Yeah, they might have done some travels. Yeah, they might have been successful business, but they were generous. They were compassionate. They loved their family. That's what people remember. That's what people see as most important, even in death. And that's what the Bible calls us to, is the goal of pressing toward the goal of Christ, the goal of running our race with perseverance. The mark, the race that is marked out for us. You notice what Paul says there? It is a race that is marked out for us. Press towards the goal to win the prize. And he says, the prize is the goal of the heavenly prize. To win the prize for which God has called us heavenward. That's the direction that we're moving in life, is upward. We sing songs about that. Upward, we're pressing on. And the imagery is that we're thinking about not just this life. You know, that's the great challenge we have, is for most of us, because we live in the flesh and we have our life, sometimes that's all we can see is just this life. And so we have worldly goals, worldly focus, worldly direction. Our energies, our time, our attention, our money, our resources, they're all focused on those things. And there's nothing wrong with those things by themselves. Family, job, career, traveling, losing weight, climbing Mount Everest. I mean, again, you can come up with all sorts of goals and purposes. But what's the main goal of my life? What's God call me to? Why am I here? What have I been made for and created for? Well, it wasn't to do those things. The goal is to be in heaven with God. The goal is to know my God and my Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we're called to this upward call. We're to run the race that is marked with us, the Hebrew writer would say in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, with perseverance. This is the goal that is to dominate our life. Other goals that we have, they can have their place. They can have their time, but this is the goal that's to dominate my attention of my life, is to go to heaven, to be a Christian, and to take as many people as I can with me. That's the goal also of a Christian, is not just myself, but see who else I can influence and take with me. The goal of striving for the heavenly prize, the upward call in Christ Jesus. And then lastly, thirdly, the goal of a victory mindset. Take on the mindset of victory. Notice what Paul here again says. After he calls us to the goal, to win the prize, the heavenward call, he says in verse 15, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. Take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, then that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Paul lays it out here for the Christians at Philippi. Winning the prize for which God has called us heavenward, it's not going to happen by accident. It's not going to happen by coincidence or chance. Something's going to have to be done, something intentional on our part. We're going to have some specific goals and purpose and plans in our life. And it's going to have to be something that we can work towards, we can strive towards, we sacrifice towards. Something that's not going to be easy, something that's not just going to come even naturally for us. We have to press on and against this. There's a couple of things that can help us develop this mindset of victory. One is we need to have a mature mind, maturity. Notice that Paul says there in verse 15, all of us who are mature should take on a view of such things. Well, what would be the opposite of maturity? Immaturity. When I have an immature mind, when I have other goals and other agendas, worldly pursuits, when I have those things occupying the focus of my mind, I'm not mature. I need to grow up as a Christian. Again, it's not that I can't have goals in life that might include my job, my finances, my health. Those are things that are fine by themselves. But what's our real focus? What's our real purpose? What's the real mature mindset? And that's what Paul is laying out here. Jesus again spoke about, if a man, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Matthew 16, 26. If he gains everything, hyperbole, if he were to gain all that's in the world, Jesus there speaks of such exaggeration. If he gained everything, all the money, all the influence, all the power, all the everything, but you lose your own soul, he says it profits you nothing. You've gained nothing spiritually with God and your standing with God. And so that's what he tells us to do, to be mature, have that mature mindset, and then to be responsible. Look, notice what he says there in verse 16 there in Philippians 3. He tells us not only to be the mature, have that view, but he also tells us to live up to what we already have also obtained. There's an interesting wrestling match that goes on in the Christian's mind. The desire to know, the desire to grow, the desire to learn and to be more, to study, to show ourselves approved to God, 1 Peter 2:15. But we need to also remember one important thing. We need to, in growing and wanting to learn, to be more and to do more, we need to also forget to not neglect to do what we already know to do. That's the great challenge a lot of times for us, is yes, I know I need to be more and to do more and to know more, but many times I need to focus first on just doing what I already know, obeying what I already believe and know. Someone said one time, you know, it's not the things in the Bible, the teachings of the Bible that I don't understand that bothers me. It's the teachings and commands in the Bible that I do understand. That really bothers me. Because the fact of the matter is, yes, there's a lot of things in being a Christian that we may not know and we may not understand and we may struggle in. The things that we have to go through in our life in as Christians. But the reality is God calls us to be responsible to obey the knowledge we already have at the moment. To not forget these fundamental things, I guess we would say. Fundamental things like serving and loving and being the kind of holy Christians that God calls us to be. I can do those things. I can focus on those things. Each of us is really responsible for the truth we currently possess. We're all at different levels of knowledge, all at different levels of experience in our Christian walk. And the Lord doesn't expect a new babe in Christ the same to obtain the same measure as a Christian who's been 30, 40 years been following Jesus. He expects us each to grow and to be responsible for the knowledge and truth that we currently possess. The Lord expects us to put into practice what we already know. Put into practice what we already know. And really, we'll never live so long that we won't have that need to continue to grow and to be more dedicated. We'll always have that challenge. We'll always have that in our life. But God calls us to start where we're at and to start doing what we already know to do. That's the goal we need to be making, is that kind of mindset of victory, to be mature, to be responsible in our Christian walk. You know, we started out on this lesson talking about this guy, Roy Riggles, who went the wrong direction, made a bad mistake, and it followed him the rest of his life. But there's an interesting postscript. There usually is, isn't there, with these stories? Kind of the story that people forget as time passes. In his life, what's interesting, a couple of things about Roy Riggles. Number one, he went into the locker room. This took place in the first half. He went into the locker room and he was so disappointed in himself, so frustrated, so ashamed. He didn't even want to go back out with the team. And the coach had to come to him and say, Roy, come on now. We need you in the second half. You're a part of this team. You're one of our leaders. And so he went out in the second half and he played an inspiring game. Even people that study that game and recognize, I mean, he was unbelievable in the second half, all over the field. But the team still lost by 2 points, the margin of that safety. But here's the postscript. Roy didn't leave. He left everything on the field. He didn't leave anything on the field, if you will. He gave it his all. And that played a part in the rest of his life. He served that way and lived that way the rest of his life. He went on and served in World War II in the Air Force. He coached high school football. He ran his own business. He was founded a successful chemistry company in his life. And later on, Roy Riggles was inducted into the Hall of Fame of Cal Berkeley. He was inducted into the Hall of Fame of the Rose Bowl. The games in which he played. And so basically, when Roy passed away, 65 years after he ran the wrong direction, he spent the rest of his life running in the right direction. Amen. Let me ask you this morning, are you running in the right direction? Are you going in God's direction? Or are you going in your own direction, your own agenda, your own purposes, your own goals? And many of those goals may be fine by themselves, but we need to have the goal of a Christian, the goal that God gives us, to forget the past, to accept the forgiveness that we have in Christ, to press on towards the heavenly goal, to be a Christian, to make it to heaven, to influence the kingdom of God, to bring others into the kingdom of God through our opportunities to share the gospel and to develop that mature mindset that realizes what my life is about and, more importantly, that I need to start doing what I already know I need to do and to reach to that first. Maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling in some way. I don't know what your need is. Maybe you recognize that your goals in life have not been the Lord's goals. Your focus and your purpose has been one way, and God's purpose is over here. You're running in the wrong direction. You know it. Others know it. Why don't you make a change? That's called repentance. Come to the gospel of Jesus in obedience and put the Lord on in baptism. Maybe as a Christian you need to publicly respond. If we can encourage you now, we have this song ready to sing as we stand.
I am resolved no longer.